Amen. I believe that's our desire tonight. Amen. Set aside, ready to do His will. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Nice to be back together once again. Got a simple thought here that's just been kicking around. I'm just going to take a slight detour here tonight in kind of the same theme of what we've been bringing. But by the time I got through, it's a U-turn, or it's more than a detour. So I'll probably change the name of the sermon tonight to a question mark. I'll tell you what it is here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Now the setting here is, Jesus is, they've asked him questions about, the end time, the signs of the end time, the signs of his coming, and he's brought a series of teachings here. He's on the Mount of Olives, and so they call this the Mount the Olivet Discourse is what they call it, because of where he was at when he was bringing it. And so we're just going to read a part of what he told them there on that day, starting at the 31st verse. And of course, we know that Scripture can be used in so many different ways. We know that the Scripture that we're about to read, as we go into it, it's speaking about a certain type of people. It's not really speaking about the bride, but you can find types of the bride even in certain scriptures. For instance, in this scripture, if this is something that the righteous do, well, then it's something the bride will do also, right? So even though this is speaking of the righteous, you can see the character and the nature of the bride being talked about in this very same thing. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from goats. And so, of course, we know that those that are gathered, this is the setting here and the scene here is the great white throne judgment. That's what it's leading up to. And he doesn't have sheep and goats, but he's going to separate the two groups that are there that come up in the second resurrection as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. Because a sheep is the elect of God, and a lamb of God is not going to stand before the throne. They'll be with him in the throne, but they will not be judged. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous... Now, there's our first clue there. Or there's another clue as to who this group is that he's speaking of. Remember, the elect of God was represented by Abraham, who was on the plains of Mamre, that was communing with the Lord. And the righteous were down in Sodom, and Abraham was standing in the gap for the righteous, right? Then shall the righteous, so it's the Lot type group, it's the foolish virgin. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? So they didn't literally, Jesus wasn't standing there in the flesh and they did all these things for him, right? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the very least of these my brethren. So there's another indication there. These are his brethren. So the ones that are being judged are not his brethren. They're the righteous. As you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't minister unto you? When did we refuse to help you? Then shall he answer them, saying, once again, verily say I unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So it's not that they weren't doing it to him in his corporal body, but they weren't doing it unto him in his mystical body, in his many-membered body. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, the elect already have life eternal. They don't go into life eternal. They have life eternal. But the righteous into life eternal. So the title of the thought here tonight is, what is eternal life? You have the answer? Somebody want to just shout it out and then we can close? Go to Denny's? No, not Denny's. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we're so thankful that we can be gathered together once again under the shed blood. We're so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, that you change not, that we can rely on you, that we can count on you, that, Lord, that we're not going around following cunningly devised fables, and we're certainly not following ideas of man, but Lord, you've restored your word back once again here in the end time, and you've vindicated that it is your word. You've proven it by manifesting it time and time again, and only you can do that. Even the very sign that you did in Abraham's time, that you did in other days, other end times, where the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You've done that once again. And we know only the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you are the Word, the living Word. It's being manifest among us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to each and every one according to their needs tonight, Lord. That you give us the portion of your Word that we need, Lord, for the days that are coming ahead. And Father, that you would manifest your word once again in our midst, and we'll be sure to give you all the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in the message that day on Calvary, we referred to this in times past, but it just is so fitting for the direction that we want to go tonight. Paragraph 84. Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, well, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. In other words, eternal life won't live for yourself. It just won't do it. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day on Calvary. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. And the church says, amen. So what is eternal life? You say, well, Brother Baker, we just got the answer. Well, let's spend a little time. Let's see if we can't break this down a little bit. It's life without beginning. It's life without end. And that's normally the first thing that we think about when we think about eternal life, is we think about the fact that it's eternal, that it doesn't have a beginning or an ending. But it's so much more than that. It's more than just, you know, how long it exists or how long it lasts. It's something that man has actually sought after ever since man was banished from the Garden of Eden ever since man was separated from his maker because of the sin in the garden. Sailors and explorers, and there were a lot of Spanish explorers in particular that have sailed the world over, and they've climbed mountains, they've scoured through jungles, they've crawled over islands looking for the key to eternal life. Some have even thought that it was buried under the sea somewhere, and some think that it's in some relic somewhere, or if they could get the chalice that Jesus drank out of when he had the Last Supper with his disciples, and if they could get a hold of that, that they'd get eternal life. So they've looked for an elixir or an herb or some type of a food that will constantly invigorate and that will constantly allow man to live and not have to face death. But they're not looking for a type of life. They're just looking for a life that won't end, a life that won't expire. And we know that the very reason that man has sought after this is because, well, it's simply because we were not made to live, or we're not made to die, but we were made to live. And so a man is looking for something that's real, for something that exists, but he's spending way too much time looking in all the wrong places. I can tell you tonight that it's not on Mars, okay? Sorry to let the secret out. Sorry to ruin that for you, but when they get to Mars, they're not going to find eternal life, okay? They're not going to find it on the moon Europa that's orbiting another planet. They're not going to find it on these other uninhabited terrestrial planets. Amen? But man is looking for that life. But where he's looking for that life is where he makes his mistake. You see, it was not the eating of a particular fruit that caused death in the garden. And so it won't be the eating of another certain kind of fruit that will bring continual or perpetual life that man is seeking after. Man has been on a quest to find eternal life. But he's trying to find eternal life and obtain it without a cross. So many people, when they think of eternal life, as I said, they think of it as something that's given to them that's separate from their own mortal life. Something that's a gift, and of course it is, but when we think of eternal life, they think of it as something that's actually separate from the life of the individual. I think I got a little too much on these monitors here tonight. Thank you. We know that in the beginning, God began to create life here on the earth, and there were different forms of life that God made, right? All life is, there's lots of different kinds of life. There was angelic life that he created, and somebody asked the question here the other day, well, what's the difference between a seraphim and a cherubim? I don't know, just the way it's spelled. No, I'm sure that there's more to it than that. I don't know. Those are questions that the Bible doesn't really go into great detail to answer, but certainly there's a different life in a cherubim than there is in a seraphim. Otherwise, they'd have the same name, right? There's angelic life. There's botany life. There's bird life. Different kinds of animal life that we could talk about. If we were to speak about bird life, we'd talk about the life that would be identified in the birds in particular. We talk about how they reproduce and whether, you know, they come out of an egg, or we talk about how they fly or how they don't fly. We talk about how they digest their food, how they molt, how they communicate among themselves, and, you know, how they feed and care for their young. And we would say, well, that's the life of a bird. If we were to talk about mammals, we'd talk about the many things that mammals have in common that actually cause them to fall under the classification of a mammal, such as if it's a mammal, it's going to bring forth live birth. It's not going to hatch out of an egg. They're going to have forward-facing eyes, or they're going to have mammary glands and so forth. So there's certain details that you will only find, certain characteristics that will only be present in mammals. But even among mammals, there are different types of life from within that group. For instance, on the island of Madagascar, which is off the eastern coast of Africa, there's a There's a creature called a lemur, and people would mistakenly look at that and think that it's a monkey, but it's a mammal. It's actually a mammal. It's got forward-looking eyes. It's got a prehensile tail. It's got fingers. Digits. It'll do whatever they do. It brings forth live birth. It has mammary glands and so forth. The primates, the gorillas and chimpanzees, those are also in the classification of a mammal. A whale gives live birth, and somehow it's able to. The baby whale is actually able to drink the milk from its mother under the sea. Isn't that amazing? It's still a mammal type species, a dolphin. And then, of course, man falls under that same kind of a category. If we were to look at botany life, my goodness, what a variety there is amongst botany life. We would describe what the plant looks like. We would describe how they live. We would describe how they reproduce and where the seed resides, how they pollinate, and we would say this is botany life, right? And we would certainly understand that botany life is different than animal life, right? And we'd probably even go so far as to say a plant doesn't have feelings, unless we're one of these weird churches that believe that you can play certain kind of music and in the presence of cooked rice and it'll turn moldy if it's rock and roll kind of music, but if it's one of your favorite singers, it won't. And it's ridiculous, right? It's a whole different kind of life. Right? I don't see people going out there and picketing for wheat and saying, don't cut that wheat plant down. They have feelings too. Right? At least not yet. Nobody's marrying a wheat plant as far as I know, but you know. So, when we talk about eternal life, we're talking about the life that comes from the eternal one. So it's not just a gift of life that's given to those that are separate from himself. You see, those that have eternal life from the soul, they have the very life of God in them. And if you have eternal life from the soul, you always had it, though you don't remember it. So for the bride of Christ, eternal life, it's not a gift that is gifted to them in the soul. It's not a life that's separated from herself. A gift would be something that's given to you that you never had, and therefore it's not a part of you. If I gave you a Bible because you didn't have one, that Bible would be a gift from me to you because you never had one, and it's not a part of you. But for the bride of Christ, eternal life is not a gift that's given to you by God that did not already rightfully belong to you, right? It's part of who you are. It is not something that God is giving to you that's separate from yourself. You see what I'm saying? I knew I was going to have to preach a little bit. Eternal life is Christ's life, and it is his bride's life, right? Otherwise, it would be like you saying, I was once a wolf, but one day God came and he gave me the life of a sheep, and now I'm a lamb, right? Something happened to me one day, and I received eternal life, a person might say, but that's not actually true. You see, eternal life is actually what she is, and not something that she becomes by a supernatural gift that's given to her. It's something that's a part of her inheritance, and it is natural to her, though it is supernatural life, of course. There's a nature that's identifiable with each type of life, just as there's a nature that's identifiable with eternal life. And with each life type, the possessor of that life doesn't have to try to manifest that particular kind of life. A horse won't eat certain things, and a horse will eat certain other things simply because it's a horse. A dove won't eat dead animals. Why? Because of the life that's in the dove that doesn't eat dead things. Each species of life does what is natural for it to do. So what it does describes the kind of life that's in it. Are you with me? I'm assuming that you were with me. Sorry. You say, well, Brother Doug, what does this have to do with us? Everything. You see, there's a nature that's associated with each life form. And that nature of that life is what causes each distinct seed life to do what it naturally does. You don't have to teach it to do certain things. It's just in it to do it. And that's why we say that legalism will not work, because legalism is a person doing something simply because they're told that it is the right thing to do. Now, we will be legalistic with our children as we're raising them and training them in the ways of the Lord, and we're teaching them right from wrong. And when somebody is first coming to Christ, we will be legalistic, because without some sanctification, you'll never be filled with the Spirit of God, right? But we're not trying to train the nature of eternal life into you. We're trying to bring you to eternal life. So there's a nature that's associated with each life form, and the nature of that life causes each distinct life form to do what it naturally does. People are told through legalism, they're told that they will receive the gift of life if they're obedient, and they will be denied the gift of eternal life if they fail to do certain things. You understand what I'm saying? What if I had a big old hog this evening by the name of Petunia, and let's say that I cleaned her up, I brought her to church. When I got a hold of her, she was covered in mud because she was just in her favorite mud hole and was having a jubilee. And she would smell like a hog smells. So I'd take her in, put her in a washtub, scrub her down, maybe put a little perfume on her when I'm done. And I'd bring her to church, set her on the pew, and she'd grunt like a hog, and she'd root around like a hog, and she'd squeal like a hog. Why? Because that's the nature of the life that's in her, right? And I could preach to that hog all day long, and I could tell that hog, if you ever want to receive eternal life, you better stop acting like a hog and start acting like a child of God. And maybe I could train that hog to behave a while in church. I think that would be possible. Maybe this would be a stretch, but maybe I could train that hog to maybe imitate the life of a Christian. And maybe we could have a sister take the hog into the bathroom, and maybe she could take one of her ribbons out of her hair and wrap it around the neck of that hog and make her look pretty nice. And we could sit her on a pew and we could preach to her. But she would never say amen, because the word that I'm preaching is not for her and never will be for her. No matter how many times she comes to church, no matter how many times she hears those quotes, she's still going to be a hog. And as soon as we take her outside when the service is over and she spies a mud hole, she's going to run straight toward it with everything that's in her, because she's a hog. And something would be wrong with you for criticizing her for being a hog. And for you saying, why can't you be a Christian? Because she can't. She can't, because she doesn't have the life of a Christian in her. So much for the red ribbon that was around her neck. So much for all the quotes that she heard. So much for all the lessons for how to sit in church. Why? Because the life of a hog is living in her. And that life has its own peculiar nature. And it is of the class of animal life and the subclass of hog life. And the hog is not the offspring of God. And since it's not the offspring of God, it can never be the offspring of God by works or by nature. So eternal life is not just referring to the continuation of any life form or a particular life form. Eternal life is a very specific type of life. It's true that it's without beginning or ending, but that's only one part of it. There's a nature that goes, that comes with eternal life. And eternal life is only found in God and in His offspring, in His children. And it has a certain nature to it that identifies it as eternal life. And not just as perpetual life or unending life, but eternal life. So there's a class of people that will sit in church and they'll hear, you know, a Christian doesn't gossip because the life of Christ is in them and Christ is not a gossip. So a Christian doesn't gossip and a Christian doesn't lie and a Christian doesn't steal and so on and so forth, right? And they'll go out the door after hearing that word and they'll stick their snouts up in the air and they will gossip about the pastor and they'll gossip about people in the church and they'll go right to the nearest mud hole for a swim. And the reason they'll do that is because there's an animal life that's living in them, and so they will live out the life that is within them. But if eternal life ever comes in contact, and there's a seed down in the soul, and eternal life ever comes in contact, that person will stop living the life of an animal and will automatically live the life of a son or daughter of God. The very image of eternal life is manifested through them. I can still recall being in the denominations, and I can recall people in the denominations telling me, some of them telling me, and I'm supposed to feel sorry for them, telling me just how hard it is to live a Christian life. I've heard people in this message tell me how hard it is for a sister to live a Christian life. And when the true light of the Word came across my path one day and brought me to others that were hearing the very same message, I thought that that's the last time that I would ever hear of it. I thought, you know, I'd never hear once again how hard it is to live a Christian life. Oh, it's so hard, you know. And God knows how hard I try. But no one can really fully live that kind of a life. And a preacher shouldn't preach those things. Because, and he shouldn't bring up things that we've done before. Well, if you repented, you wouldn't care. But if you haven't repented, it's the nature of a hog being identified over and over and over. Nobody can truly live that kind of a life. Well, nobody but a true Christian, right? I will agree with you on that. Nobody can, but if the life of Christ is in you, the life of Christ will be lived out through you. I don't ever recall ever, I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I don't ever recall ever hearing a drunk saying, you know, as hard as I try, it's just too hard to act like a drunk. It's just too hard for me to drink too much. It's just too hard for me to stay out all night. I've never heard anybody say that. Well, I guess drugs aren't for me because, you know, I really want to be a drug addict. And I've tried so hard. The Lord knows I've tried. But no matter how hard I try, I just can't act like a drug addict. Never heard that. The denominations have actually poisoned the minds of so many people to think that being a Christian is some kind of an act. It's something that you try to do, right? And because the dead are preaching a dead letter to dead people, they begat a dead church and dead church members. And then the dead church members, they have to be schooled in how to live a life that resembles the life of a Christian when viewed from the outside. But it really isn't a Christian life. It's a life that is supposed to look like a Christian life. And therefore, you end up with a professional Christian. But you're either a Christian or you aren't. A drunk doesn't struggle to be a drunk because it's the nature that's in him that causes him to drink. I've never heard of a person yet that struggles to gossip, right? Well, as hard as I've tried, I just can't do it. Why? It's the nature of a sinner to gossip. It's not the nature of a Christian. Come on, friends. I can't even preach that and get an amen. Because it's been a Christian life has been so watered down. We're just taught to accept everything and say nobody's perfect. What is the life of Christ? What does it produce? How can I know that it's eternal life? Because there's a certain nature to it. That's how I can know. Those that love the world won't struggle to love the world. They naturally love the world. And people that struggle to go to church and to stay in church and to live a Christian life, they do so because they've never come in contact with that life. They've never come in contact with that quickening life that will kill that old nature and quicken that nature of a child of God that's down on the inside. So yes, you had that eternal life. You don't remember it. When you came to this world, the seed was laying there dormant, waiting to be quickened once again. But the nature that's in there is the nature of that life. It's the nature of eternal life. Brother Branham said, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive everything that you have need of for this journey. Because it's in you, but it needs to be quickened. That life, you need to come in contact with that life. And then that life that's in you will live out a Christian life. Do we believe that tonight, friends? I believe that with all my heart. If we don't believe it, let's quit. Let's go do something else, because I don't want to be an impersonator. I don't want to impersonate Christianity. I don't want to try to represent it. I don't want to falsely represent it. I want to be a Christian. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank you. Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. In other words, you can do those things and still not be a Christian. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. So let me put it to you this way. Eternal life naturally lives for others. Because that's the nature of eternal life. You don't have to train it. You don't have to bribe it. You don't have to shock people into thinking about others above themselves. The life that we are born with, the fallen nature life, is a selfish life by its very nature. There's not a one of us that weren't born selfish. Oh, I know that's a humbling thought, but it's the truth. Come on, friends. You weren't born living your life for other people. When you came out of your mother's womb, you didn't say, excuse me. You know, I know that you're busy. I know mama's a mess right now. And I know, you know, the doctors do, you know, but, you know, if you find the time, I could sure use a little attention. But otherwise, you know, I get it. There's just too much going on. I get it. That little baby doesn't say, you know, I know dad's got to go to work. And I know he's had a hard day. I know he hasn't gotten a full night's sleep for a whole year. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and my diaper's wet and I'm hungry and I want to be held, I'm just going to ring a little bell. I'm just going to push a little buzzer. Say, excuse me, if you're not too busy, I could use some attention. Otherwise, I'll just lay here. No, that baby's going to cry. And that baby's going to cry until it gets your attention. And sometimes it's going to cry just to cry. And you're going to kill yourself turning it upside down. Let's see, is it wet? No. Does it need to be burped? Has it got an air bubble in it? No. Is it hungry? No. Does it just want to be held? No. You'll go through the whole list and you can't figure it out. And that baby's not thinking, you know, this is a little hard on mom and dad. I think I ought to just, you know. That baby's selfish. You don't think of it that way, right? And you'll do everything because that's what moms and dads are for. You'll do everything that you can to try to minister to that baby, to try to make that baby happy, right? But that baby doesn't care about anybody but the baby. Now, how do you spell selfish? B-A-B-Y. Now, if somebody's 20 years old and still acting that way, you'll agree with me. But it's cute when they're 18 months, right? Then there's the terrible twos. Isn't it really the terrible threes? Well, anyway. Oh, I know your babies are angels, you know. You're a little two-year-old. Oh, my goodness. Just, wow. You just want to show it off to everybody because, my goodness, it's just the sweetest and just the most. There's a nature that you're born with. And that nature is to think about yourself first. But the nature of eternal life is not that way. And that's one way that you know that it's a different kind of life altogether. Because it doesn't think of itself. It's not, must Jesus bear the cross alone? I'm going to do this because I'm a good person. I'm going to do this because I'm just so thoughtful. I'm going to do this because this is what Jesus wants. It's a burden for me, but I'm going to do it. You do it without thinking. That nature of that life will live that out. Boy, is it quiet. 2901 South Pantano Road. Yeah, just checking. Okay. The life of our fallen nature is selfish by its very nature. Right? That life will point fingers at somebody else. You get in trouble, and that life will point to somebody else, and that life will say, "Wasn't me." You know, and mom and dad will ask dumb questions, right? They'll walk in the kitchen and Junior's got cookie crumbs all around his face and he's got it on his hands and he's got cookie crumbs on the floor. And mom will say, "Joey, have you been in the cookie jar?" "No." Why do we ask questions like that? That you already know the answer. And you didn't have to teach Joey to say that. Excuse me, let me pick some other name. Frederick. You didn't have to teach him to say that, right? It's just in his very nature to do that. You can try and school that kind of life to act like eternal life. You can try and train it like you would train a seal or a dolphin or some other creature. But you can't change one life form into another life form. And each life form has its own very distinct nature, right? You can bring people to a legalistic church and you can school them. And you can give them all kinds of books and you can write things on the walls for them to put before them. It didn't work for David, by the way. He tried to keep the word of God before him. He wrote it on his forehead. He put it on mirrors. It was on the phylacteries, if you will, so that he wouldn't sin against God. But yet he sinned against God. It wasn't his desire, but it was still his nature. So you can school that kind of life so that you can act like what eternal life looks like, but you cannot change that life form from one form to another. You can bring people to a legalistic church. You can school them, give them all kinds of books, write things on the walls so that they won't stray away. And you can tell them, stay away from anybody that isn't like us. That's how you won't fall. Just avoid everybody else. We're the only ones. You make sure you avoid everybody else. You know, they're lepers. They're unclean. Right? And you can get them to behave in the manner that you say that they should behave. But take them away from the church, and what kind of life will they live? Well, it all depends on whether or not they've come in contact with eternal life. In other words, unless they are brought in contact with eternal life, and that's true for everybody, they will only be trained in how to imitate a certain kind of a life, but they will still have the life that they were born with in the natural living inside of them. You can bring people to church. You can tell them, you know, the mark of the beast, it's going to be a little microchip that they're either going to implant underneath your skin and on your forehead, or they're going to implant it on the back of your hand. And if you allow them to put that microchip in your forehead or in your hand, you're going to die and go to hell. You receive the mark if you do that, right? Or if you organize the church and become a nonprofit and you register with the government, you've taken the mark. And you're going to go to hell. And you will not be given eternal life. So you have people looking for something based entirely on works. Are you with me? And based on fear and not on faith. And you have people believing that they have eternal life while also believing that the church can take that eternal life away from you. Well, then that's an oxymoron. It doesn't even make sense. How can you use the word eternal and then take it away from somebody? First of all, you can't give them that life, so you surely can't take it away from them. Come on, friends. I'm your friend tonight. I believe you're believers. Help me out. Let's call it like it is. It's the life of Christ or it isn't. And I don't care if that hurts the devil's feelings. What they need is to come in contact with that life. And friends, that's the worst thing for our children, is to present to them something that's manufactured, present to them that something that we want to instruct into them. Right? It's like, you know, we shouldn't go around saying, you know, wow, listen to my little boy. It's so cute. Watch, he opens the Bible and he's preaching that. He's going to be a preacher. You know what? We just keep telling him that. He's going to be a preacher and he's going to, you know, and you tell him that and tell him that and tell him that. God's the one that has to tell him that. Only God knows that. And you're going to end up causing him to fall because he's going to think that he's something that he's not. We don't want somebody to be something that they aren't. There's a literal life. And if you come in contact with that life, it'll change you. We need to come in contact with that life, each and every one of us. So it's the life of that eternal one expressing itself back in these mortal bodies. And for eternal life to live through us, we just need to learn how to yield to it. Right? We don't need to learn how to try and do it. We need to learn how to surrender to it. He says, but when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. So it's not living for yourself and helping others. It's living for others. It's something that you do unconsciously, because that's the nature of the life that's living in you. It's not being schooled into how to live for others. It's actually living for others. Are you with me? In other words, you know, you don't have to train a lamb how to grow wool. Just feed it and it'll grow wool. It'll eat and it'll push out. It'll eat and it'll push out. It just needs to be a sheep. It needs to be a lamb. If you're living for others, you will naturally pray for other people. You will naturally be concerned for others. You will naturally give others what they need in spite of what they may or may not do, whether anybody else knows about it or not. A lamb doesn't try to act like a lamb. In the lamb is a nature that wants to be led. In the lamb is the nature that will just allow you to shear the wool off of it. It'll eat, it'll push that wool out, and then it'll let you shear it off. A horse, on the other hand, can never live the life of a sheep, because it doesn't have the nature of a sheep, right? And a human will never live the life of a Christian unless the life of Christ is living inside them. Is this okay? Well, I know it's simple, but you must be born again. There's no other way. He says it proved it when it come in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Right? Now, it is also true that you grow in this. It is also true that you need to learn to yield. And the more that you grow, the more that you learn to yield, the more that you'll live for others. Well, I wasn't in service that day when the pastor preached the lesson on how to live for others. Somehow I seem to miss that series, you know, But now that I know, I'll sure start trying to live for other people. Though, you know, I've got a lot to learn yet on that because it isn't natural for me to do it. No, it isn't natural at all if you aren't born again. And as we all know, this is what I grew up with, and maybe many of you saw the same things. It's easy to live a certain way on Sunday and on Wednesday and only while at church. But this eternal life lives the way that it lives every day. Every single day, every minute, every hour. It's not something that you try to turn on or try to turn off or try harder to do. It's something that you surrender to. Until our children, of course, receive the Holy Ghost, we'll teach them how to behave. Just as we had to be taught how to behave, right? Because those things don't come natural to us, so we have to be taught. We have to be trained. What's right and what's wrong, so on. Train them up in the way that they should go. And so is it with a person that hasn't yet received that life, but has accepted Christ as their Savior. There are things that they will have to be told if they are ever to receive that life. Because they are going to have to be willing to let go of things that may have a hold on them, right? And their unwillingness to let go of it means they'll never receive that life. I didn't say they weren't saved. But to receive that life, they have to, their response to the word is going to make the difference. And after we receive that eternal life, we have to learn to yield to it more and more and more and surrender our will to, there's many things that we could do that are not sinful, right? But as we learn to yield to that eternal life more and more and more, they're not expedient perhaps. They're legal, but they're not expedient. There are things that I could do that there's no law written against, but it would hinder the work of the Lord, or it would hurt my testimony, or it would keep the will of God from being fulfilled in my life. I want to yield to that eternal life. And of course, we have to be reminded when we're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So I've heard some preachers cleverly turn this thing around, you know, that they believe somehow in sinless perfection, you know, that this flesh is perfected. It's the soul that's perfected, right? This flesh has to be held and kept under subjection, right? As a good example, as I've said many times before, if I just let my flesh do what my flesh wants to do, my flesh would go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and come out 3 years from now. Well, you said all I could eat, you know. My flesh would never get out of bed, right? Or my flesh would go up to Montana and say, see ya. Call me if you have a problem. I don't know where I put my phone. They don't get service up here. But I'm not going to allow my flesh to do that, right? Because I know that it's wrong. I know that it's not pleasing. I know that it's not it's not eternal life being lived out through me. So I bring my flesh subject to the word. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah. Otherwise, where's the overcoming, right? So there are things that we have to be reminded of even when we are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And so, like I said, there are some people that will preach sinless perfection, and so they'll take these things that Paul said, and when Paul said, walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, and they'll say, well, Holy Ghost-filled a believer will never walk in the flesh. But that's not what Paul said at all. We can walk in the flesh, right? We can get up in the morning and we can allow our moods to affect us, and we can decide to stay in bed or whatever, right? We can do those things. We can make the decision to eat until we can't breathe, right? Knowing that we shouldn't do that. We can make that decision, but you're walking after the flesh, right? So Paul says, walk after the flesh, walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, lest lest the deeds of the flesh or the things that are
getting the preeminence. Peter was being a hypocrite one time, right? He was with the Jews, he was with the Galatians, and when he's with the Jews, he's legalistic. When he's with the Galatians, it's another way, and he's trying to be, you know, different people. He's trying to have it both ways, and Paul just had to lay it down, had to straighten him out, right? And because eternal life was down inside of Peter, Peter wanted to do what was right. And sometimes we just need a little help. Sometimes we need somebody to just say, knock it off. That's wrong. And in your heart, you know it's wrong. Right? And you'll make it right. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And we will make mistakes. And we will say that we're sorry. But as far as that life being lived out, it's a matter of surrendering to it more than just being instructed on how to imitate it. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, friends, is that life will live. It will live eternal life. It will look like it. It'll act like it. It doesn't need our help. It's what we surrender to. I know you know what I'm talking about. That life in you will cause you to receive correction and even desire to receive it. But if you're trying to be a professional Christian, you'll eventually just get rubbed the wrong way too many times and say, you know, I'm done. Right? You'll leave the church and then somebody will ask you, well, was it something that was the pastor off the word? Oh, no, he wasn't off the word. I can't put my finger on where he was off the word anywhere. But he's just mean. He just doesn't care about the people. And so I left because, so in other words, you're saying your pastor doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Right? Because it's not the Spirit of Christ that's coming forth. It's some other spirit. Well, one of us doesn't have the Holy Ghost. That's true. Right? But if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll receive correction. You won't come whining and bawling because something you did 100 years ago was brought up and you think everybody's staring at you. They don't even know. Well, actually they do because you brought it up. But if you hadn't said anything, they wouldn't know. And who cares? You know, I could ask some questions here tonight. I won't because there's no virtue in it and things will, you know. But if I were to ask here tonight, anybody here have smoked before, you know? I'm sure some hands would go up, right? And if I was then to follow up with it and say, if I preach about how smoking is wrong, will you be offended? Not a one of you will be, unless you're still smoking. If you've been delivered, you'd say, preach it! That thing had a hold of me, but God set me free. Amen. You won't take it as I'm being beat down, I'm being exposed, somebody's trying to rub my nose in it. So that life, if eternal life is in you, it will cause you to receive correction and to desire it even, so that you can zealously repent. Because you don't want to be wrong. Too many receive theology, but never receive that life. And because they have not received that life, they will not be able to discern the two spirits, and so they will get the wrong spirit every now and then, and not even know it, and won't even be able to discern it themselves. But eternal life will discern the wrong spirit and will repent quickly when coming under the influence of a wrong spirit and then being corrected by the right spirit. Right? Because it's not to destroy anybody. It's to set you free. Okay, church, it's time for questions and answers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've been waiting for this. Okay, my question tonight is it okay for the bride to do this? Is it okay for the bride to do that? Is it okay for the bride to do this? Well, why don't you get the Holy Ghost and he'll tell you. Well, if so, why is it okay? If not, why isn't it okay? Do you realize that there are more things that a Christian will not do that are not even written about in the Word than there are that, well, show me that in the Bible. Well, sister, I don't think you ought to wear that split skirt. Well, show me that in the Bible. Right? I don't have to show you that in the Bible. I see a spirit there. And that spirit there is for that little split in your skirt. Now you see me, now you don't. It's an enticing spirit. Right? And why would you want to expose yourself anyway? Right? I don't need a word for that. Because I have the Spirit of God. On the other hand, there are things that it wouldn't be right. The Spirit would convict me and it wouldn't be right for me to do. And somebody else could do the very same thing and be filled with the Spirit and it would be okay. That's why we all have to be led of the Spirit. Friends, if we were to put every scenario into a book, there aren't enough books to cover every situation. That's why we need the Spirit of God. And the church says, Brother Baker, just give me a handbook and I'll follow it. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just that easy? It's not. It's a matter of learning to lead. It's get filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. The handbook is in you if you have eternal life. And it will live that kind of a life because that's the nature of that kind of life. Well, you need to believe this doctrine and you need to study this one and you need to read this set of series and then you'll go into the rapture. That'll never work. That's never. You know, as we heard a testimony here the other night, I've heard this for 30 years now. I've heard Brother Branham say it. I've heard you say it in your own, the way that you say it. 100 times, right? But tonight, I heard it in a different way. And I know that it was him. I must be slow. You're not slow at all. God is going to make sure you get what you need. Amen. He's going to lead you and guide you. And it just causes you to realize that much more that you can't study yourself into this. God has to reveal it to you. Praise the Lord. We have to be born into it, and we cannot be educated into it. Each and every one of us must be born again. So we need to let each and every one have their own experience in the presence of God. But each and every one of us will. And then eternal life will then live out from you. It won't be something that you're trying to do. It won't be something that you're educated into. It won't be something that that legalism causes you to do or not do. It'll just be lived out through you. When Jesus came on the scene, people had never before seen this form of eternal life being lived out in one human being. Never. Even in Adam. Of course, there was only one to see it, if it ever was, in Adam's life. So they saw in the Old Testament, they saw glimpses of what that life produced, of what that life looked like when it was lived out in part through the lives of the prophets and the lives of others in the Old Testament. But as to seeing that eternal life continually, hourly, daily, being lived out in one human being, no one had ever seen that before. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were seeing that very same life now coming out and living in a many-membered body, in many beings who had lived out very different lives prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Anybody like to go to the zoo? Okay, to the three of you that... Why is it that we like to go to the zoo? Well, when we go to the zoo, we go to see and to watch different kinds of life that's being lived out in that one zoo. And when people go to national parks many times, they want to see different types of animal life that's being lived out. And some of them need to be taught a little bit more before they go out and visit those parks because, you know, they'll go stand over next to a buffalo and give their phone to somebody and say, take a picture of me while I grab its horn, you know. You have no idea the life that you're dealing with. Right? People can have a dog or a cat and say to visitors, oh, he never bites. He never growls. Well, I know he's a pit bull, but he's not like other pit bulls. You know what my answer is to that? Well, then he's not a pit bull. Boy, it's getting quiet. I didn't expect that. A pit bull is a pit bull. A pit bull, it's in the nature of a pit bull to grab a hold of your throat, bite it. Come on. Oh, I know that Seymour or Fifi or whatever its name is. I know it would never do that in your home. But there's something in the nature of a pit bull that it goes for the throat. And it grabs a hold. Come on, friends. Even the very term pit bull. Hello. They put it in a pit because it acts like a bull. And they wager. These characteristics have been bred in this animal. Right? It'll grab a hold of the throat and it'll bite down. And if you don't find a way to pry those jaws apart, it'll hold on. You can take it and shake it this way and shake it that way and take it on a trip around the moon, it's going to hold on to that until you stop breathing, right? Why? Because that's the nature of a pit bull. Well, not mine. Well, yours isn't a pit bull then. Come on, friends. I don't know why this is so hard and why people want to protect. There's just certain natures. It's like trying to protect our fallen nature. Don't protect it. Admit it. I was saying to Sister Jennifer this morning as we were coming to church that no one is going to warn me, I don't think, that their poodle won't bite me on the throat and hold on even if I stand up. Why? Because it's not in the nature of a poodle to do that. I've never heard it happen. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen, but if it did, it'd be for some other reason, because it's not in the nature of a poodle to do that. So when Israel saw eternal life wrapped up in that one body, it was a real spectacle to see. Now, I hate to use those terms, but let's just be honest. A spectacle is something that's new and different, and it's something that you're going to stare at. It's something that you're going to study. It's something that you're going to look at and say, interesting. You're going to want to know more about it, right? So forgive me for saying it like that, but it was like going to the zoo for some people and seeing a species of life for the very first time. And really, that's not too far off the mark, because it was the very first of the new creation. It was the first of the God-man race that they had ever seen on the face of the earth. And yet, there was still human life there at the very same time. We know that he got tired. We know that he needed to eat. We know that he got weak. We know that he drank water and needed to drink water. We know that he got a headache when virtue was pulled from him. We know that he could be tempted in all ways and yet without sin. But the nature of the life that you saw was not beastly, and it was not selfish, and it was not proud or lustful. It was not fallen. But the human flesh had passions. Not sinful passions, but that flesh had to be kept under the subjection of the Word so that the will of the Father came before the will of man. He could have had a family, right? But it was not the will of the Father for him to do that. And the man part that was there stumbled many, right? They saw that and they said, well, this couldn't be God. God wouldn't get a headache. God wouldn't be tired. God wouldn't need to eat, right? But that's because the man part wasn't a Superman. And we ought to be thankful for that tonight. Because we'd have to overcome every temptation by powers that are not available to you and I. But didn't use any human powers to overcome. He overcame by the word. So he was a God-man that had eternal life, and he did not have the nature of fallen man. So there's two things that people hadn't seen before, right? The first thing was eternal life completely living out in a body of flesh. The second thing was a body of flesh that wasn't born by sexual desire, that was not born with a fallen nature. So that made him double interesting from this standpoint. So it made him, excuse me once again, I don't mean this. I'm telling you how it appeared to those people at that time. It made him a curiosity. It made him a spectacle to many people. And not in a bad sort of way necessarily, but in the way that because things that are different, they cause us to want to look upon them and know a little bit more about it, right? If I were to go to Australia, first thing I'd probably want to do is go look at the kangaroos, you know? And why would I want to do that? Because we don't have anything here in the Western Hemisphere that's like a kangaroo. I think there are a couple of creatures that will carry their young in the pouch, maybe. That's about as close as it gets, but nothing with big old rabbit feet that'll actually stand there and box you, right? I think that's cool. I'd like to see that. I just don't want to be on the receiving end of one of them punches. But why would, you know, and somebody that's, you know, Brother Jude would probably say, well, that's boring, you know. I've seen that from my youth, right? I want to see a grizzly or something else, right? It's something that we're not familiar with. It's something that we don't have experience with that usually we are attracted to, right? When Mike and I were in Myanmar, Sister Baker and I were just looking at a picture of one of these things, and I forget what it's called now. It was some kind of a bird that was, it looks prehistoric. It's got a big old ugly bill, and it's a great big old bird. It's got three toes on each foot, and it can knock you out. It can break your neck. It can make quick work of you, right? Before you even know what's happened. And it's got these glow-in-the-dark colors, you know, green and red and black. And so, you know, naturally I wanted to look at this thing. I wanted to study it at a distance. It's very dangerous. And I stared at it for quite a while, wanting to know what kind of a life that it had. And I wanted to see the king cobra while we were there, because I'd heard so much about him, and I was actually surprised to see that, you know, when the head is not all filled up with blood and flared up, and when it's not standing up like this, staring at you, it looks, I wouldn't guess that it was a cobra, because the shape of the head, I mean, it doesn't even have a diamond-shaped head like a rattlesnake or anything. It just, you know, just kind of a regular round-shaped, tubular-shaped head, so you wouldn't pick it out. I was expecting it to, you know, be the devil in shoes or something. I don't know, from all that I've heard. So I wanted to see that and stare at it. So the life that Jesus lived was so different from any other kind of life that man had ever seen before. Even his own disciples didn't understand him many times before they were converted. They were of the same type of species, but they hadn't been quickened to it yet. Just as you and I had to be quickened to it, right? You were always a son or daughter of God, but you had to be quickened to that. I've got a couple more statements here that I didn't put in the notes. This is from the message Perfect Faith in August 25th of 1963, paragraph 112. Brother Bram said, but Jesus lived in a world that nobody knowed about. He was an odd person. He lived in a world of perfect faith in the perfect God in which he was. If we lived in perfect faith of a Christian to what we are, we'd be a mystic to the world. The people wouldn't understand you. You'd walk in the Spirit. What the Spirit said, you would do. What it forbid, you would not do. Then the people begin to say you'd be a mystic person to them. So it's not going to produce a certain kind of life in him and a different kind of life in us. Right? So when we walk by faith, we're an oddball to those that walk by fears and memories and human reasoning. You know, the frustrating part about that, especially when you're a new Christian, is that people can out-argue you when it comes to reasoning. And they can make you seem like a doofus, right? Why do you do that? And you can't explain it to them. And they're like, see, you're just a moron. You know, you're just deceived. You're following, you know, you're just a cult member following after some kind of a cult. No, I'm actually born from above. And my father is telling me to do this. And I can't tell you why he's telling me. But I just know to do it. I can't tell you. There's a lot of things that I do that I can't tell you why I'm doing it. Because I'm not doing it by reasoning. I'm doing it by faith. I'm being led of the Spirit to do it. The Spirit will cause you to do things that you wouldn't think that you would do. And you don't have to explain it to anybody. Jesus didn't, and you don't have to either. It's a different kind of a life. Right? That's why you would seem like a mystic to other people, because nobody can figure you out. Guess what? You can't figure you out either. You just know that you're being led by His Spirit. Your Spirit bears witness with His Spirit. Brother Branham goes on to say, paragraph 113, that's the way it is to all believers. They're a mystic. The people don't understand because they live in a world to themselves. Jesus lived in a world that nobody else could touch. The disciples couldn't understand Him. When He spoke to them, they say this. And when they said, why, you talk in riddles. We don't understand this. How can this be? See, they wasn't in the world that He lived in. They couldn't understand Him. Nobody could understand Him. And so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he's isolated from the entire world and he becomes a new creature in Christ. There now, you're getting into bride material. See, you're getting into rapturing condition now. That means for each and every one of us, not just the pastor or deacons or trustees. That means for the lady, every individual walks in a world alone with God. Or with God alone. You're baptized into the kingdom and there's nobody in there but you and God. He gives the orders, you pack them out. Whatever He says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You'll walk right on. If the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world that can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. Now you're coming into perfect faith. Perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. Yes. He was a mystic to them with His perfect faith. And so is it now with those who have perfect faith. They are a mystic to others. Again, in paragraph 19 of the resurrection of Jesus, in April 5th of 1956, he says, and even His disciples didn't understand Him. He talked a double talk. They could never understand Him because He talked of heaven. What do they know of heaven, right? He came from heaven. He's in heaven. He's going back to heaven. How could He be in heaven and go back to heaven? Well, He talked a double talk. They never could understand Him because He talked of heaven. He talked of things that they couldn't understand. Right at the last, they said, lo, now we believe and know that no man has to teach you, for God shows you what to do. So, you know, once again, please forgive the wording here. It's not how I look at it, but it's how the world would look at it, certainly. Jesus was like an alien creature that came from another world and landed on our planet, landed on earth in a human body. And though He understood the languages of the day, though He was born among them, it was as if the life that was in Him came from somewhere else. And it did. He spoke the same words that they'd heard before, but the content of his speech was different from what they'd heard before. He said things they'd never heard before, yet the very same words they'd heard all their life. So imagine this for a moment. Imagine expecting a king to come down and to sit on the throne of David. That's what they were looking for, right? And out of his mouth came, "Turn the other cheek." Wait a minute. I never heard David say that. Are you sure that you're that one? Or how about this? "Blessed are the meek." Where's your sword? Aren't you the king? David was a fighter, was he not? So much so that he was not allowed to build the tabernacle for the Lord because of all the blood that was on his hands. Right? You ever think about that? David, you have too much blood on your hands. So Solomon was the one that was allowed to build the temple, but David was not because he had too much blood on his hands. Right? And yet the Lord was with him when he got the blood on his hands. When he went to battle for Israel, the Lord was with him. So, you know, to put this into kind of modern jargon, you know, something that we'd be able to relate to, they were expecting a head knocker to come and sit on the throne, you know. Somebody that was just going to come and, you know, clean up the house, that was going to drive out the Romans, was going to break the Roman yoke and set up a kingdom. And they were also expecting a millennium, if you will. They were expecting to flourish once again as the days of Solomon, and even more so. And this man says, "Except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What's that all about? What are you talking about? Aren't you the king? And how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? What are you talking about? What does this even mean? And he didn't seem to, you know, plan everything out in advance like you would expect a king to do. And he didn't need some huge entourage waiting on him hand and foot. And the things that he spoke, who could understand them? It was eternal life that was lived out in one man. A king with eternal life. And yet, this king was more like a servant, and yet he was more like a king than any king ever was. What a paradox in the minds of the people. So those that possess this very same life in the end time, they're going to do a whole lot more than go around and quote the quotes. You know, we ought to be embarrassed if, I don't believe that we are, but if we were guilty of that, if we were guilty of going around thinking that we're so spiritual because we can quote all the quotes. Don't we know that the devil can outquote us? It'll be much more than a lingo in a way of life, you know, speaking certain keywords and buzzwords. It won't be a new title for some of the same old tired and worn out, selfish denominational life that says, "Us four and no more, and by the way, nobody else is right. We're the only ones. Stay here, but if you leave, you're going to hell." More than kingdom building, the organizations of man over the seven church ages. It's got to, friends, it has to be something completely different, right? It has to be different than all of this that we've seen. It is eternal life that's now being lived in a many-membered body. And the reason why it's called one body is because there's one head, right? Many members all controlled by one head and one spirit. And Jesus will be manifested once again in that body. And the people that he's using, that he's living through, will be misunderstood. Remember when Brother Joel first started coming to church, he'd left the church that he was, he tried to bring them further, of course, but They gave him the left foot of fellowship and showed him where the door was. And I think the Sunday school teacher actually used a few cuss words and thought, you know, that that'd make a little more authenticity to his argument, you know. If you cuss a little bit, then there's passion and you must be right, you know. Of course, it's a Lutheran message, and so, you know, there hadn't been any sanctification yet, you know. Just enthusiasm, I suppose. But they asked him, well, isn't there a church for people that he met? He told him where he went to church. Told him that he, you know, drove, what is it, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, to that he drives to church. And they'd say, well, isn't there a church just down? Where do you live? Oh, you live in that certain, isn't there, there's a church that's just a block down from you, isn't there? Right. Well, there is. There's a church that's a block down from me. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Why shouldn't I just go there? Right? Okay, there's one that's a little bit further. It's called the Cool Church. How about that one? You know, I don't have to come all the way down here. I could save gas. You guys are close. We could be there. It's called the Bridge now, I think, right? Yeah. I guess it's not cool anymore. I don't know where that bridge is going to take you, but I ain't going there. It's a bridge too far. I think there's a... Isn't there a Lutheran church on Tanque Verde too? Yeah, sure, right? Why do I drive all the way over here? Because it's not the same thing. I'm not looking for another organization of man. Look, friends, they've had hundreds, they've had thousands of years to bring Christ back onto the scene, and they haven't done it. I say, let the real Christ of the Word please stand up. I believe He is. So, I don't want it to be a way of life, but I want it to be a life that's lived. I don't want it to be, you know where we get into so much trouble with trying to live the life of a Christian? Is trying to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. Just surrender to it. Again, in the message, Perfect Faith, August 25th, 63, same message. Paragraph 113, he says, they said, you talk in riddles. We don't understand this. How can this be? See, they wasn't in the world that he lived in. See, they couldn't understand him. Nobody could understand him. You must have his spirit to understand his word. The reason why they couldn't understand him is because it wasn't the same kind of life that they were used to seeing in human flesh. It's a different kind of life. It was eternal life. And if that life is in us, it'll produce the same thing. It'll do the same thing. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these things, because I go to my Father, right? And of course, we know the word greater actually means more. It'll be more... It'll be done more and more and more in a many-membered body over, you know, many, many more years than it was done in one body over 3.5 years. But it's the very same life that's being lived out. And it will identify itself, right? It will prove itself. It will produce itself. But friends, if you were in Him before the foundation of the world, if you were in His thinking... You were in His thoughts, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless, to be these things. You were chosen in Him to be these things. Well, that's because you are part of Him, right? I came out of my Father in the natural because I was once in Him and I came out of Him. And if He was still around and... When He was still around, I mean, my wife, even for many years, she'd still bring it up. She'd say, you know, you look so much like your dad, right? And He said, well, I'll take that as a compliment. I'm sure you mean it as that, right? And she did. But there's just certain things that we do that we do it. I mean, I've never tried to look like my father, right? I've never tried to act like my father. But yet my wife could, who hadn't spent a lot of time around my father, she'd spent enough time to see certain characteristics, and then she'd see me doing the very same thing, right? I remember, if it's okay for me to say this, I remember her brother. So her parents, her family, her father left her mother when her brother was born, and he went off to be with his secretary. You know, it was a bad thing. It was kind of a bad situation, and her mother was a real mother and still is, and raised their children. And meanwhile, there were things that were being said that, you know, her brother Jeff wasn't really, you know, that it was the mother that was unfaithful, and that really wasn't her dad's son, right? And I remember meeting him for the first time, and my wife hadn't seen him for many, many years herself, and he'd come into town, and I said, you know, we really ought to go over it. This is for you, and I know that you got these different feelings and all that, but I think it would be good for you to, let's just go over and talk with him, let's meet with him, and come what may. And I was just shocked when we met him, because I saw, forgive me for putting it this way, but her brother smoked, and I saw her dad smoking, and they held the cigarette the very same way, and there was just so many things that I'm watching. I'm like, that's your brother, you know, same color of hair, same, you know, waviness to it, just so many things that were just, you know, he's a chip off the block. I mean, anybody that could come up with a story about, well, that's not really his son, you're crazy. I mean, an outsider, a complete stranger could see those things. And yet, he wasn't raised around his dad, right? So he wasn't imitating his dad. He wasn't copying his dad. He was just a part of his dad. There were traits that were in him that came from his dad. There are traits that are in you. If you came from him, you have traits of your father that are in you, and they will naturally be lived out in you and through you. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm sure I'm privileged to be numbered amongst you. I'm privileged to be called your pastor and to walk with you along the way, because one of the things that we really have in common is we don't want something fake. We don't want to work up. We don't want something that's manufactured. We're not looking to be called something. We just want to know him. And we want to know him in the power of his resurrection. We want to know the true Jesus of the Bible. We're willing to do whatever it is that he wants us to do, but we want to make sure it's him, right? And so we take everything back to the Word, as we've been taught to do. And the longer that we walk with him, and the more that we walk with him, the more that we know him, and the more that we love him, and the more that the easier it is to recognize him along the way. You know, we have our questions when we first are coming to him. We're like, well, how do I know that's his voice? And how do I know it's not my voice? Or, you know, how do I know that whether that's the devil's voice or my voice? Or whose voice is it? But we begin to learn, right? As we're yoked to him. And he said, my sheep will know my voice, and another they will not follow. And so we learn to lean, and we learn to follow, and we learn to trust, and we get to the place where, you know, was it Martin where the devil came before him dressed in white and was wearing a crown and said, Martin, don't you know me? And he's wearing a crown, and Martin took an inkwell and threw it at him and said, get behind me, Satan. And the reason why he did that was because he knows the scripture says, we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this imposter is already crowned. So he knew that it was a different one, right? Because he compared it with the Word. Well, the longer that we walk with him, the more we walk with him, the more rest and the more peace that we have. One thing for sure is that if you're born of his Spirit, he'll never lead you the wrong way. And he'll never allow you to be deceived. He'll never allow you to get pulled off. Sure, we might get confused at times. Sure, we might be influenced at times. But he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never lose you. He puts you here to manifest a part of himself on this earth, to manifest eternal life in human flesh. What a privilege. What an honor. You know, all this, if we were into movie making and if God called us to do something like that, we could come up with some of the best movies. Because they're looking for extraterrestrial life, and it's right here, living amongst us. We're not of this world, but we're of another world. And as the scripture says, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So there's literally a different life form living in us than what was living in us before, right? Hallelujah. And yet, we blend right in with the rest of humanity, right? And humanity walks right over it and doesn't recognize the presence of God unrecognized. Eternal life unrecognized. But you recognize it and you desire it. And you desire it more than anything, right? It means more to you than anything. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? We are certainly a blessed people, aren't we? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate upon these things, it's just so wonderful. Lord, we know that your ways are not our ways. We know that the ways of men and your ways are not even on the same level, that man's understanding is foolishness compared to your understanding. The things that you say, the things that you believe, the things that you teach, the things that you value, the world looks at and they say, it's just a bunch of foolishness. But it's not foolishness, it's life. It's eternal life being lived out amongst us. Lord, you could have chosen to stay upon the ramparts of glory, but you chose instead to condescend. You chose to come down to our level. You chose to become one of us. You chose to take on flesh. You chose to manifest eternal life in human flesh. Not only did you condescend to become human flesh, but you actually kneeled down and washed the dirt off the dirt that you created. You came and you lived the life of service, actually showing us what eternal life looked like. The world would teach us, if we were to study this like the world would study it, the world would teach it like, well, he had all these powers, but he didn't use it. Boy, what a sacrifice it was for him. And boy, that must have been hard for him to not smack those that smacked him. It must have been hard for him to not call fire down. I bet he wanted to. And here he is, God manifested amongst us, God with us. And here they are mistreating him. It must have taken a lot of restraint. It must have taken a lot of effort for him to not think about himself while he was here. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to humanize that eternal life. We're trying to bring that eternal life down to the human level and to judge it according to, and to compare it according to the human life that we see lived out, the fallen human life that we see lived out. But this is a completely different kind of life. It wasn't hard for you to be who you are. It wasn't hard for you to be humble. You are humble. It wasn't hard for you to keep your mouth shut in the face of the accusers. It wasn't hard for you to, I'm not saying it wasn't hard on the man, and it wasn't hard to go through those things, the suffering and so on and so forth, but it wasn't hard for you to be you. And since it wasn't hard for you to be you, it won't be hard for us to surrender to you and allow that very same nature to be lived out in us. If we are the recipients of that eternal life, it isn't hard for you to live eternal life in us and through us. It's natural. It's supernaturally natural. But it's your very own nature being manifested amongst us. Lord, we want to learn to lean just that much more and recognize that the world is, this is the only opportunity in our day that the world is going to get to see that life on display. Help us, oh God, to set our own lives out of the way, our own selves out of the way, and to surrender to you just that much more, Lord, so that eternal life can be lived out in us and through us, and others can come to know. And Lord, if there's a desire that's down in the heart, if there's a hunger and a thirst, we know that that's because there's life out there for that hunger and thirst to satisfy. So Lord, we want to get so out of the way that others can draw what they are hungering and thirsting for from us and through us, and can come to know you as we know you, Lord, in a personal way, in the power of your resurrection. Father, that your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Won't you grant it, Lord? What an honor it is. What a privilege it is to surrender ourselves and to be used by you, Lord, for your purposes here in the end time. That's a life. A life lived for others is a life that's lived. And Lord, a life that's lived for others is eternal life. That's what we want. We want eternal life. We trust you, Lord, to take care of our needs. We trust you, Lord, to, as you said to your disciples, the birds don't have to toil. The lily doesn't have to dress itself. Lord, you take care of the birds. You take care of the foxes. You take care of the lily. How much more do you take care of your sons and daughters, of your children? How much more does your Father have know what you have need of? We, being evil, will give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the gift of eternal life to those that ask for it? Lord, we're so thankful to have that peace and to have that rest. We don't have to struggle and fight to see that. Certainly we're going to press while we're in this life. Certainly we're going to do what we need, what we know to do, but the righteous will not be begging for bread. We know that you will provide. If we seek you first, all these other things will be added unto us. And so, Lord, if you're taking care of us, why do we need to focus on trying to satisfy desires or yearnings or longings? Lord, that frees us up to allow that eternal life to just live through us and in us, to live for others, living by faith, knowing, Lord, that you're going to take care of all these other things. And it really is, it's liberating. It's liberating to not be focused on ourselves. It's liberating to not be worrying or concentrating on satisfying our desires or satisfying or looking, worrying about whether our needs are going to be met. You're our provider tonight, Lord. You do all things well. And I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that we can trust you in all these things and commit ourselves to you in all these things. And Lord, that I can be associated with others that are bearers of your very own life, Lord, that are trusting in you also, that are looking to you, the author and finisher of their faith. They're looking to you, Lord, knowing that all good things come from you, knowing that you work out all things for those that are under your redemption, Lord. So I just ask, Lord, that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you move on our hearts, wherever we're at in our walk, whether we're just starting out, whether we're in the middle ages, as it were, of our walk with you, or we're in the golden age of our walk. Lord, may you just draw each one of us closer to you. May we each one surrender to you just a little bit more. And may we see your life, eternal life, being lived out in human flesh, in that body, which is your desire, in that mystical body here in the end time. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of pain and mold it every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger. A tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn, hardly a place for a king to be born. He didn't choose some place special to reveal his majesty, so I know if I'll give him control, he'll be born in me. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. I know outwardly I'm nothing, not much to behold, unlikely a place for his word to unfold. But if I'll just yield my vessel and let it